All right. Well, good morning and welcome to Northridge Community Church. I'm so glad that you're here to worship with us. If I haven't had the chance to meet you yet, I'm Pastor Doug, and I would love to get to know you more. And the way that you can do that is to fill out the Connect card that's on the back of your worship program that you were handed this morning. Bring it back to the information table. We have a small gift for you, and then we'll make a connection to find out how your experience was here at Northridge and to see if there's anything we can do to help you connect into the family of God here at Northridge. Today we're in the fourth week of our message series called Kingdom Manifesto. We've been walking through part of the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew 5. We've been dealing with some pretty intense stuff, and we're going to continue to do that today. We're learning what Jesus says it means to be a part of the kingdom of God. What it means to be a disciple, to be a believer who follows Jesus and participates in the kingdom of God. What it means to be and to do things like a disciple. I don't know if you've ever had the chance to see the movie 127 Hours. It's the story that came out in 2010 of a young man named Aaron Ralston who decided one day to go hike in the very remote regions of canyons in Utah. While he was out there, he was climbing over a boulder. The boulder shifted, and he fell into the canyon on the way down fighting the rock until he landed and got his hand stuck, wedged between the rock and the canyon wall. Nobody knew where Aaron was. Didn't matter how loud he screamed, didn't matter what he did, nobody was even near to hear him, to help him. He was there for 5 days. 5 days with no food. 5 days with just a little jug of water. Freezing nights with no blanket. Helpless. Hopeless. Until he finally got to the realization that the only way he could save his life, the only way that he was going to have a remote chance of getting out of that place to see his family again, was to break his own arm and cut it off. Cut it off with a pocket knife that he had. And if you've seen the movie, you've seen the scene where he has to really inflict all of that pain on himself in order to get out of there. Imagine. Imagine how desperate you have to be to live, to cut your own arm off. Imagine how desperate you have to be to want to see your family again, to get out of your situation, and to get back to life, to cut your arm off. The story that we're about to share today, Jesus shares a situation where he even challenges people to either gouge their eye out or cut their arm off, cut their hand off. What does that mean? What does that mean to the people that heard that? What does that mean to us today? Let's take a look at that. Found in Matthew 5, verses 27 through 30. Jesus says this, "You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So even if your eye, even your good eye, or some versions say your right eye, your main eye, causes you to lust, gouge it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your hand, even your strong hand or even your right hand, causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. For the last few weeks, we've been talking about how Jesus is challenging us about what it means to be a disciple in the kingdom. He's talking about how he fulfills the law. And how, remember, we talked about how we can't keep the law completely, but our faith and trust in Jesus gives us righteousness because he completely obeyed the law for us. But it's more than that. Jesus goes on to share that being a part of the kingdom is not just receiving the righteousness from Jesus. It's applying a passion to live a righteous life for Jesus because of what he's done for us. Jesus claims that the Holy Spirit will work in us to transform us from the inside out so that we can be righteous. Jesus challenged, remember, he said, I want you to not only be righteous, but your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. And so he gives us his Spirit to help us in that process. So here, Jesus teaches that righteousness as a disciple who lives in the kingdom of God, who follows Jesus, is more than just refraining from adultery. It includes refraining from lust. So in order to have a sense of real desperation, to cut off your arm, to gouge out your eye, to get rid of lust and adultery in your life, we must first understand the reason why. So if you're following along on your outline, the first fill in the blank there is that Jesus reaffirms the sanctity of marriage. So in condemning lust and adultery, Jesus is reaffirming the sanctity, the holiness of marriage. We know that adultery is the act of having sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. That includes before you get married, after you're married, either way. Outside of the bonds of marriage, if you participate in sexual activity, it's adultery. So that's easy to see, right? It's easy to know when someone has done that. It's an outward act or expression. Lust is a little bit sneakier, isn't it? Lust is a little bit easier for us to hide. It's a little bit easier us to keep secret if we try. So what Jesus does here is he ties lust and adultery together in a way that clearly defines them both as sin. Sin that requires repentance. Sin that requires God to transform you from the inside out. So let's dig a little bit deeper into this thought. Lust is defined as an intense or unbridled sexual desire. It's an intense longing or craving. In order for there to be unbridled sexual desire, there must first be bridled sexual desire. In other words, for lust to occur, there must be a line to cross. Lust is good and okay in the bounds of marriage. Once you cross that line, you've crossed into the territory of sin that requires repentance. There's a line that is crossed from right to wrong, from good to evil. And then that must mean that there is a place where sexual desire is good, and that's in marriage. God created sex to be good and pleasurable. He designed it to be good and pleasurable within the boundary lines of marriage. God ordained and designed marriage to be a lifetime covenant between one man and one woman. And that specific marriage relationship is a God-given gift intended to be the only place for us to express and fulfill our sexual desires. When Adam was alone in the garden, God said, "That's not good. We must create for him a helper, a suitable helper." And so he put Adam to sleep and he took a rib from Adam and he created Eve. And in Genesis 2:24 it says, "This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife and the two become one flesh." See, sex is not just a physical act for our pleasure. God created it good and for our pleasure, but he also created it for more than just physical expression. God created it to be an intimate, powerfully emotional, and spiritual bonding experience. The word that's used in Genesis there is to be united, to become one flesh, means to be glued together, to be adhered together. That bonding experience is inherent in what Jesus shares about lust and adultery. Marriage is a holy place. It's a holy place that God created for us to experience the deepest intimacy possible. And marriage is meant to be a reflection of the intimate bond that we have with God. Jesus' pronouncement here in Matthew reaffirms the Old Testament commitment to the unity of the marriage bond. It takes it to a deeper level even. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's not enough to maintain physical purity in the marriage relationship, but lust breaks the bond of oneness in marriage. Think about it this way. Lust, when you lust, you are rejecting your spouse. You're giving your soul to another person. It's mentally engaging in unfaithfulness. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, just to be clear, if you flirt, you're dirt. If you flirt, you're dirt. If you flirt, if you lust, it's sinful and you're dirty. You need to repent. You need to ask God for forgiveness. You need to ask Him to cleanse your heart, your mind, your life, to be righteous again. I'm not talking about innocent flirting like when you were in junior high and you tell someone that they're cute. Obviously, lust is a little bit more than that. To flirt means to seduce, to pursue or entice yourself and another person, to be disloyal or to be disobedient in a sexual nature. Jesus affirms God's law of purity. He teaches that the intent of this law was to reveal the sanctity of sex within a lifelong commitment of marriage. If you flirt, you're dirt. Lust does not lead to the righteous life that God desires for those who call them disciples who live in the kingdom of God. The second thing that Jesus is teaching here is that adultery and lust are equally destructive. The second on your outline. Adultery and lust are equally destructive. Since marriage was created and ordained by God to be sanctified or to be holy, and the marriage relationship is intended to reflect God's loving relationship with His people, adultery was considered one of the most serious offenses because it not only broke the marriage covenant, but it broke the covenant with God. Let's go a little bit deeper into that. So the Ten Commandments, if you haven't noticed this, are broken up into two different categories. The first four commandments talk about our relationship with God. The last six commandments talk about our relationship with other people. From a law perspective of the Ten Commandments, when we break the seventh commandment, which says, do not commit adultery with another person, we also break the first two commandments against God, which say, do not have any other gods before me, or do not have or make anything into an idol. Committing adultery is selfish. It's a sinful act that reveals our disobedience to God by making ourselves and our desires more important. In other words, what we're doing in that is we're making ourselves God. We're saying to God, God, you have no right to tell me what to do. Your rules don't apply to me. I'm going to make my own rules. Therefore, I'm making myself my own God. When we lust, when we commit adultery, we not only break the seventh commandment, we also break the first two. When we lust, when we commit adultery, we are looking towards the idol of sex to make us happy, to please us, to fulfill us. And again, we break that commandment. When you cheat on your spouse, whether it's adultery or lust, you're also cheating on God. When we commit adultery, we're destroying our relationships with God, with our spouse, and even ourselves and the person that we're flirting with. Jesus says if you lust after another person, it's like you've committed adultery with them in your heart. In other words, what Jesus is saying is if you flirt, you hurt. If you flirt, you hurt. If you flirt, you hurt your spouse. If you flirt, you hurt your relationship with God. If you flirt, you're hurting yourself. And you're also hurting the other person. Jesus puts lust in the sexual immorality category. Paul shares how lust and sexual immorality are destructive to our relationship with God and our spouse by showing the bonding nature of sexual activity. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6:13-20. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. What Paul is talking about here is in the city of Corinth, they had a temple prostitute. And people used to believe that that was a place where they could go to relieve their sexual desires as kind of an offering. And they believed that their bodies and their spirits were separate. So they could go and have this outer experience of sex with a prostitute at the temple and still not be guilty of sin. Paul says, That's not how it works, people. Your body was created by God. He goes on to say this. Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it said, the two will become one flesh. Paul there quotes what I just read in Genesis about marriage. He goes on. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from all sexual immorality. All other sins that man commits are outside of his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God in creation? You're not your own. You're not your own. Your body is not yours to do whatever you want with. God created it. It's his. He created you. You are his. You belong to him. It's important for us to know and understand that what we do with our bodies has an impact in our relationship with God. Therefore, honor God with your body. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Just because we have certain normal sexual desires given to us by God at creation doesn't mean that we must give in to them and always satisfy them. Sex outside of marriage is destructive, while sex within marriage is creative and beautiful, because that's how God created it to be. There may be excitement and enjoyment in sexual experience outside of marriage, but there is no enrichment. Sex outside of marriage is like a person robbing a bank. They get something, but it's not theirs, and one day they're going to pay for it. Sex within marriage can be like a person who wants to destroy their relationship. Jesus says, if you flirt, you hurt. When you expressed your faith in Jesus, you made a covenant. Expressed in your vows and in your promise, in your baptism, in your profession of faith, you are bonded to and united to Christ. You are one flesh with God. Your body is a temple. He has come to dwell within you. When you shared your marriage vows, you made a covenant and promise to your spouse and to God. You are bonded and united to your spouse. You are one flesh. Lust destroys that bond. Lust damages both relationships by rejecting the person and the covenant promise you made with them. The promise you made to be eternally loyal, faithful, and committed to your relationship no matter what. You know, you want to know what the word sexual immorality actually means? Whenever you see that in the Bible, the word there in the Greek is pornos. Pretty easy to understand what that word is, right? It's porno, pornography, sexual immorality. In our English language, we interpret that to be fornication. Fornication is sexual activity outside the bonds, the boundaries of marriage, as God designed it to be. Lust is destructive. It's destructive because, much like we talked about anger last week, you're stripping the person that you're lusting after, you're stripping them of the image of God that He created them with. You're removing their identity in Christ, and you're renaming them or using them for your own purpose to satisfy your own sinful sexual appetite. If you flirt, you hurt. If you flirt, you hurt. If you think about it, In a sense, lust is sexual cannibalism. It's the one-sided consumption of another human being created in God's image for your own pleasure, to satisfy your own sexual, sinful desire and appetite. If you flirt, you hurt. Lust is destructive to you, to your relationship with God, to your relationship with your spouse, and to the person that you're lusting after. Here's the third thing that Jesus is teaching. Don't cover it. Kill it. Don't cover it. Kill it. Jesus illustrates the serious nature of lust and its destruction by two graphic and powerful hyperboles. It's a deliberate exaggeration to emphasize the seriousness of single-hearted devotion to God and your spouse. If you have lust in your life, cut it off. Kill it. Life in the kingdom of God is all about living out your faith in relationship with God and others, including a faithful commitment to the sanctity of marriage. It's time for us, for believers in the church, to have some new specs, to have some new speculations on what God is calling us to do, new specifications for marriage and sex. You know that there is no difference in the statistics for lust and adultery between the people of God in the church and the people outside the church. And we wonder why people say we're hypocrites. It's time for some new specifications. It's time for us to realize that God's law of sex within the boundaries of marriage was created to give us health, to keep us protected, to keep us healthy. And that when we decide to take matters into our own hands and go outside of that, it's sinful and destructive to our lives. It's time for us to get some new specs. It's time for us to get new glasses so that we can begin to see things the way God designed them to be. It's time for us to change what we're looking at, to get our lust under control again. It's time for us to stop covering up our lust and start killing it. If we're going to be passionate about living in obedience to God, we must kill the sin of lust in our lives. Colossians 3 verse 5 says, "So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Put it to death. Kill it." So here's what we need to do. We need to really have a moment where you look deep into your heart and you begin to acknowledge the things that are feeding that sexual desire in the wrong way. Acknowledge those things that feed your appetite of lust and kill them. Don't coddle it. Don't hide it. Don't toy with it. Don't pretend you don't have control of it. Stop making excuses for it. Kill it. I know it's easier said than done. If you find yourself lusting because you're watching Sin to the Max on your dish cable package at 1 o'clock in the morning, it's time to get rid of it. It's time to kill it. If you can't control what you're looking at on your smartphone, maybe it's time to get rid of it, to kill it. Whatever it is in your life that's feeding that sinful desire, that sinful, lustful habit, you need to kill it. Get rid of it. Why have that temptation in your life? Jesus is telling us it's better to go through life losing things like that than to keep us from the kingdom of heaven. Here's the thing. Don't wait until a rock falls and crushes you and traps you. Don't wait until you have to cut your arm off or gouge your eye out. Don't wait until it's too late. Start now. Start making a plan to kill that lustful habit in your life. Here's a few ways that you can do that. First one, reflect on the loving relationships that you have. In John 15, Jesus says this, "This is my commandment, love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay one down one's life for one's friends." Here's what I would challenge you to do, is keep pictures of your family everywhere. Keep pictures of the people that you love, the people you care about, the people that you have deep loving relationships with. Keep those in front of you. And every time you have a lustful thought, I want you to think about them. Think about how you're destroying that relationship. Think about how you're destroying yourself and your relationship with those people. The people that you're called to love. The people that you're called to be in a loving relationship with. Remind yourself of the sacrifice that Jesus made because He loves us. And make the same sacrifice for them. Another one. In the heat of temptation, the most powerful thing you can do is pray. It's amazing that the minute a lustful thought or a bad thought comes into your mind when you pray, all of a sudden you sense God's presence immediately there with you right then. It has a tendency to kind of really want to push away the sinful things in your life. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, He will show you a way out so that you can endure." God will show you the way out, but you need to connect with Him. And the way you connect with Him is to pray. Here's another one. Memorize God's Word. One of my favorites is Psalm 19, verse 14. "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Could you say that with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When you memorize God's word, in the heat of the moment, when you have that sense of wanting to lust after something, use God's word. When you memorize it, it puts it in your mind and in your heart so that it can be right on your lips in the heat of the moment. God's word is powerful, but we need to put it in a place where we can utilize it to defeat lust. Last but not least, get an accountability partner. See, this all ties into the whole idea that you think you can do it on your own. We're embarrassed. I don't want to share that with anyone, that I struggle with that. So we keep it a secret. We don't share it with anyone. We don't have any accountability. And it makes us easier to sneak around and do the things that we're not supposed to do. If you're serious about killing the lust in your life, you need to make a connection with another believer that can pray with you. You can share your sinfulness. And give each other grace, encourage each other, challenge each other. James says it this way in chapter 5:16. "Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other." Why? "So that you may be healed." That's not just about physical healing. It's about spiritual healing as well. If you want to be healed of the sinful habits that you have, especially of lust, you need to connect with somebody that can pray for you, that can hold you accountability, that can help you walk with you in that battle. There are many other ways. The key is this: do something. Do something. If you ignore the lustful habits that are going on in your life, someday you're going to turn around and it's going to seem too big to defeat. Don't get to that place. Don't let it grow big enough where you can't feel like you can defeat it. Defeat it with God's help. Defeat it with another brother or sister in Christ who can help you with it. God has ordained sex to be within the bounds of marriage. It is holy. It is sanctified. When we go outside of that boundary, it's destructive. Destructive to you. Destructive to your spouse. Destructive to your relationship with God. And destructive to the people in the world. Don't cultivate it. Kill it. Let's pray together. Lord, it's so easy to talk about this, and yet it's so hard to get into a group of accountability where we can really make a difference and allow the Spirit to work in our hearts and our lives to transform us from the inside out. We believe in the power of your Spirit, but in our sinfulness, we try to hide this. And we try to defeat it on our own. God, I pray that you would remind us to be desperate. Desperate to get rid of the sin in our lives and desperate to live a righteous life that honors and glorifies you. We thank you for the gift of your grace. That when we do blow it, that when we do mess up, you still love us. That when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us. You give us grace. And you give us the strength to go on, to move forward. Because of the hope that we have, that someday, even though we live in the kingdom now and it's not perfect, we know that someday our sin will totally be washed away. There will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more sin. But that we will live in eternity with you because of what Jesus has done for us. God, give us a passionate desire to live righteous lives for you. Help us to be desperate for you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.